Book of Galatians. I hope you brought your Bible. Galatians is in the New Testament. We're beginning the wrap-up of this series, The Battle for the Black and the White. This morning we're in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We've been talking about reaffirming the white and the black and trying to squeeze the gray back down into its proper proportion. The white represents the good and the wholesome spiritual activities or practices that God would have us be engaged in as followers of Him. Bible study, prayer, witnessing, being a part of a faith community, being part of a group, whatever the elements of our faith are, we are engaged in those practices on a regular basis. That's the white. The black are the unhealthy or the immoral, wrong, or sinful activities that God would want us to stay away from because they don't represent His holiness, they're not good for our lives, and they hurt the relationships around us. So we're to stay away from the black. And what we've seen in our culture is the middle part, the gray area, which are activities that are neither right nor wrong from God's voice, and they're up to our own conscience. But this gray area has expanded into the white and into the black to where now, as followers of Jesus, sometimes we're confused about what does God really want me to do to reflect Him, and is it okay to get involved in black things or is it not? And so the whole series has been a battle for the black and the white to reintroduce to our thinking and to reintroduce to our ears God's voice on these things. And so we've been going through this series of topics. And this morning is our last major topic. Next Sunday is going to be a question and answer time. And in the bottom of your notes this morning, there's an email address we've created last week called blackandwhite@auburngrace.com. And if you have any questions about any parts of the series, you can email questions in. And I'm going to review those questions on Tuesday, so you need to get them in by tomorrow night. And on Tuesday, I'm going to go through those questions and create my message for next week as a wrap-up to this series, simply answering the questions. But the last topic that I've chosen for our series is personal responsibility. Do you see a lack in our culture of people taking personal responsibility for their choices? Has that something that has shifted within our culture? Somebody wrote that it used to be the me generation, and now it's the not me generation. There's been a slide in the area of personal responsibility. Now, personal responsibility can be defined as the willingness to both accept the importance of standards that society establishes and to make strenuous personal efforts to live by those standards. There are standards by which we are to live our lives. God has standards for us, society has standards, we have laws. And personal responsibility simply means I understand what the personal behavior standards are for me from God's word and from my society in which I live, and I am going to strenuously work to live by those standards. And when I fail to live by those standards, I'm not going to push the responsibility of my own choices onto someone else. This is a huge, huge topic. This is such an important topic for all generations. I remember when I was in college and I took this class on personal responsibility, and it opened my mind to this whole new idea that when people do something that makes me mad, it's not their fault. Because if there had been no anger in my heart, I would not have responded in anger to the situation. So I have to take responsibility for my actions and for my reactions. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Theodore Roosevelt said, if you could kick the person in the pants who's responsible for most of your problems, you wouldn't be able to sit for a month. Ronald Reagan wrote, we must reject the idea that every time a law is broken, society is guilty rather than the lawbreaker. It is time to restore the American precept that individuals are accountable for their own actions. That's what I want to talk about this morning. In Galatians chapter 6 is where we're going to begin. Galatians chapter 6. God has wired our present world under the guise of personal responsibility. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. I'm sorry, it's taking me a little while to get there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5 says, "For each one will bear his own load." Verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." There's this principle of sowing and reaping. God has wired our present world in such a way that this concept of sowing and reaping has been the way he has wired our world to work. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And you know, it's been that way from the very beginning. If we're able to go back to Genesis chapter 1 through 3 this morning, we would find that even before sin entered into the world and God had a relationship with Adam and Eve, he gave them choices. He gave them choices about what food they should eat. He gave them choices about family when he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." He gave them choices about how to have dominion over the animal kingdom and over the earth and where you're going to live. He gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to express their free will to make choices. And as human beings, we love the idea of free will. We love the idea of making our own choices, of blazing our own path. But God also instituted the idea of sowing and reaping. Yes, you are free to make your own choices, but there are consequences to choices. And God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "You can eat of any tree except for the one tree, and if you eat of that tree, you shall surely what? Die." There's consequences to choices. What we want in our culture today is the freedom to make our own choices, but we also want only good consequences no matter the choices we make. We kind of want it good on both sides, right? We want the idea that, you know what, I'm an individual. God has given me a free will. I want to rule my life. I want to make my own decisions, and I want all the consequences of my decisions to be good. And when the consequences of my decisions don't turn out to be good, I go, "God, what are you doing? Are you supposed to be a good God? You're supposed to be a God that's full of love and grace and mercy, and yet what I'm experiencing in my life is hurt and pain and suffering. God, why are you doing this to me?" And God would simply say, "Well, I established from the very beginning this idea of sowing and reaping." In verse 8, it says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh," I'm in Galatians 6 still, "will from the flesh reap corruption. If I sow to my own desires, if I plant the seeds of self-focused life, if I plant the seeds of ego, if I plant the seeds to fulfilling my own personal desires all the time," it says what I'm going to reap in the end of my life is I'm going to reap corruption. "But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good," verse 9 says, "for in due time you will reap if we do not grow weary." Now, the idea of sowing and reaping also has the idea of time in it, which means that you can make a good decision today and you're not going to immediately always be blessed. Conversely, you can also make a bad decision and you aren't immediately always going to experience the negative consequences of that decision. But the principle is clear. Over the course of my life, if I want to have good consequences, good outcomes in my life, I need to start with good choices and take personal responsibility for them. Let's look at a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Now, we're going to go through a whole lot of verses this morning. I put some on the screen, and you can follow along if you can, or just write them down. Ephesians chapter 5, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, for the days are evil." We need to walk as wise individuals. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. Let's go back to verse 4. This is so good. "But each one must examine his own work." Examine your own life. Examine my own choices. "And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." This is the biblical principle right here. When we stand before God and we give an account for our life, there is a good type of boasting that's going to take place. We can say, God, this is what I did in your name. That's the kind of boasting that Paul is referring to here. Not the prideful boasting, not the arrogant boasting, but the real boasting, the good kind of boasting where I can say, you know what? God, I did this and this and this and this, and I did it all for you. Look what he says here. Each one must examine his own work. Let's insert the word choices there for the word work. Each one must examine his own choices, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. You can't say, you know what, God, I really wanted to do some stuff, but this person did it. Or, Lord, I really wanted to make you famous, but I didn't do it. This other person did it. And then in verse 5, he says, for each one must bear his own load. You and I are responsible for bearing our own load. This is the idea. In the first couple of verses of this chapter, it talked about bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Jesus. The two words for load and burden in these verses are the difference between a mule pack on a mule and a backpack on a person. In the first couple of verses, when it says, bear one another's burdens, that burden is the mule pack. Sometimes life gets so heavy. Sometimes things happen to you in your life that are so overwhelming. You experience loss. You experience grief. You experience sorrow or heartache. Or you experience sickness. Or you experience something and it has overwhelmed your life. And others need to come alongside and help carry that burden. Because it's the heavy kind of load that a mule would carry. But here in verse 5, he says, you know what, in your life and in my life, we all have a backpack to carry. We have the personal responsibilities of life and stewardship and work and family. We all have a certain amount of responsibility, whether you're a child in the home, whether you're a college student, whether you're a parent, whether you're retired. We all have a certain amount of responsibility as human beings to our family, to our workplaces, to our friends, to society. And all of this is carried in our backpack. And Paul says each one must carry his own load. And what I want to focus on this morning is, are we carrying our own load? Are we carrying our backpack, or are we shirking the personal responsibilities that God has given to us? This is how God has wired the world. We must carry our own freight. We cannot say, I want free will to make my own choices, but God, I want all of my choices to only have good consequences. God would say, I can't be mocked. You can't trick me like that. You can't get me to be pinned in the corner to give you free will, but to also only give good consequences to your decisions. If you want free will, you have to have the consequences to your decisions. If you make good decisions, there'll be good consequences. If you make bad decisions, there'll be bad consequences, but you can't have it both ways. You can't have free will and always good consequences, and be shielded from the bad consequences of our choices. Because that's how God has wired our present world. And it's interesting, if you look into the future, we look into heaven someday, this whole scenario is going to radically change. Because we're not going to be in the same situation when we get to heaven the way that this world is wired. But this world is wired with the idea of sowing and reaping. What we sow is what we're going to reap. Second of all, the authority rule. The first commandment with a promise. Now, if you want to follow us along, we're in Galatians. Let's go one book to the right to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. From Galatians chapter 6 to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes an Old Testament. You can see because all the letters are capitalized in verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. That's interesting. Out of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother is number 5 on the list. The first commandment with a promise. In other words, 1 through 4 didn't come with a promise. Now, if you study 1 through 4, you would find that very interesting, that God waits to number 5 to give a promise. And here's the promise in verse 3. Again, it's a quotation. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long where? On the what? On the earth. Now, keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 6 if you want to. And we're going to go back to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. I think in your notes it says Exodus 20, 21, but we need to change that to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 simply says, honor your father and your mother, watch this, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. What is Moses talking about? Moses is talking about that the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, right? They're gonna wander for 40 years, but God has been telling them there's this land of Canaan, this awesome land, the land flowing with milk and honey, land where you're not going to have to build cities. You're going to occupy cities you didn't build. You're going to inherit orchards you didn't plant. There's going to be a land that I'm going to give to you. And if you want to live long on that land, obey your mom and dad. Well, that seems like a strange connection, doesn't it? This is the first commandment with a promise, that you may live a prolonged life on the land the Lord God gives you. It's interesting, if you go back to the covenant that God made with Israel about the land, it was very simple. God said, I own this land, I'm giving it to you as a perpetual inheritance, but if you disobey me, I'm going to move you off the land. And in fact, we found out that's what happened. God waited for 500 years, and Israel kept disobeying and disobeying and disobeying. And finally, God said, you know what? This is my land. I gave it to you. It's your perpetual inheritance. But remember what I said. If you disobey me, I'm going to move you off the land. And so Israel went into deportation for 70 years. But here, it's so interesting that God says, if you want to live long on the land, obey mom and dad. Let's go a couple more books to the right, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Again, here is a repeat of the Ten Commandments. And verse 16 is the one about honoring your father and mother. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Watch this now. It's divided. It's defined a little bit more. That your days may be prolonged. That you might live a long life. And that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. So now there's two parts to the promise. That you'll live a long life, and that God will allow you to stay in the land of flowing with milk and honey. Again, God's original covenant with Israel was a covenant between them and him. If they obeyed him, they could stay on the land. But now there's an element that's instituted here. If you want to stay on the land, obey mom and dad. Now, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll notice it doesn't say anything about the land because we're not Israel and Christians don't have a geographical land. So Paul, when he quotes this verse, modernizes it and he says in verse 3 of Ephesians 6, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The principle is still the same. Somehow there's a connection between obeying mom and dad to having a long life and a good life on the earth. Now the question is, how does God make this happen? Does God wave some magic wand on kids when they're 18 years old and they're getting ready to leave the house and go into the world, or 21 or 25 or 42, whatever age they are when they leave the house and go into the world? Does God wave a magic wand on them and say, you know what, you've obeyed mom and dad, so I'm going to lay out for you a good and long life? No, God doesn't do that. But God is saying, if you can learn to submit to authority, you will have a better chance of having a long and good life than if you do not learn to submit to authority. And God understood that if Israel in the Old Testament and Christians in the New Testament were going to follow God and submit to His authority, they need to learn the authority principle when they're young. They need to learn to submit to mom and dad in the home, because when they leave the home and they understand submission to authority, it's going to give them a prosperous life on the earth, and it's going to teach them how to submit to God. Boy, this puts a huge burden on mom and dad, doesn't it? It puts a huge burden on us when our children are little, when our grandchildren are in the toddler stage, to teach them to submit to authority. Because if they submit to authority of mom and dad or grandma and grandpa in the home, then they're going to submit to the authority of their teachers and principals in the school. They're going to submit to the authority of their coaches on the team. They're going to submit to the authority of the police officer or the sheriff driving by. They're going to submit to the authority of their bosses in the workplace. They're going to submit to the authority of the government and pay their taxes. They're going to submit to the authority of God in their life and follow Him all the days of their life. And they understand how to submit to authority because they learned it with mom and dad. That's the authority principle. So the promise to have a good life and a long life is not because God's going to wave some magic wand, but it's because we have learned the number one rule of personal responsibility, and that is, I am not always in charge. And I need to submit to authority. Authority training starts in the home. Authority training starts in the home. We were discussing this at our staff meeting a couple of weeks ago, and I was asking our staff if they've seen a shift in children responding to authority. And we all agreed that there's been a shift, a breakdown, a slide down the slope of not having children submit to authority. Mom and dad, if you are raising those little ones, if you have children in your home, let me encourage you. We must teach our children to submit to authority, and it's got to start with submitting to you. But we live in a generation, we live in a culture at this time where many parents want to protect their children from authority. And so children are struggling with this principle of submitting to authority. God says, if I want my children to have a good life and a long life, they've got to learn how to submit to authority. Authority of mom and dad, authority of God, authority of the people around my life. And second of all, authority submission is foundational to success outside the home. To success outside the home. This is a tough one. You know, I was in the airport the other day getting ready to come back, and I was looking through the little bookstore, and there was a book about a dad's advice to his son, who's now raising a son. And just each page just had a little 4 or 5 word bit of advice. And the first 5 pages were kind of the summary of the whole book. And one of the 5 statements in the opening of the book was, son, don't be a friend to your son, be his dad. Because he'll be confused when you discipline him. And so many times there's a temptation for parents to want to be their child's friend. And in doing so, we don't force them to submit to the authority of the home, and we set them on a course of not submitting to authority or questioning authority, or parents come and protect them from authority, and we send them on a course in life that's not going to be successful, because the authority principle is so important. That's personal responsibility. It is interesting that God, from the very beginning in the book of Exodus, said, "This is the pattern that I have set for the world." Number three, behavior always starts with a heart choice. If you're in your Bibles, let's go back to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 7. Years and years ago, this is one of the passages of the Bible that really changed my thinking and changed my approach to life. Mark chapter 7, starting there in verse 20. Jesus is talking. He said, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." Isn't that great to know what's in our hearts? All these evil things proceed from where? Within, and defile the man. These verses are telling us that what happens outside of your life is not what makes you bad. It's what comes out of inside of my heart that defiles me. I had to learn this lesson, and we have to learn this lesson, that what happens to us is not our responsibility. What our responsibility is how we respond to what happens to us. And what happens to us does not dictate the response that we get or the response that we give. I don't have the freedom to say, when Ruth said that, she really made me mad. Because Ruth can't make me mad. And you say, "Well, what have you been smoking?" Okay? If there's not anger in my heart, then anger will not come out. If there's not jealousy in my heart, then jealousy won't come out. Oh, people know how to push our buttons, but what controls our responses is what makes us respond well or not respond well. Jesus said, you can't blame what comes out of you on what happens to you. I have to be responsible for what comes out of my heart. Every behavior starts with a heart choice. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, I put it on the screen there. The good man, watch this, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his what? If it's in my heart, it's going to come out. So if I get up in the morning and I have my time with God and he fills me with love and peace and patience, when someone at work criticizes me, because I've been filled at that moment with God's love, I can respond with the good things that I've stored up in my heart, and I can respond to that criticism in a loving way. If my heart that morning has been left up to its own devices, I can easily fall into anger. I can easily fall into rebuke. What Jesus is saying here is that when we speak, and what comes out of our mouth is a demonstration of what's been put in our heart. If I put good treasure in my heart, I'm going to speak good treasure. if I put evil treasure in my heart, when I get poked, evil is going to come out. We need to understand that your body is a slave to your mind or to your heart. Your mouth, your hands are slaves to your heart. I remember years ago when I was driving home from Cameron Park, and I was going down that windy road of Auburn Folsom Road, and I was in a big hurry to get home. And you know what always happens when you're in a hurry, right? Somebody in front of you drives half the speed limit. So I'm driving home and I'm in a hurry, and as we're going up Auburn Folsom Road, I'm getting more and more impatient. And by the time we get to a two-lane divide, a passing lane close to Auburn, man, I am just ready to tell this person what I think of their driving skills. And as I begin to shake my fist at them, I realize they're from our church. How you doing today? But I could control myself to go from a fist to a wave. Why? Because my hands are slaves to my heart. I have to take personal responsibility for what comes out of my heart, because I am the one that is in charge of my heart. Do you realize that part of free will is that God doesn't even dictate what's in your heart? You alone dictate what's in your heart. And what's in my heart is what comes out. So when what comes out isn't pretty, I can't blame someone else for pushing the right buttons. Because if I had just stuck the good treasure in there, good treasure would have come out. Man, this changed my life. I can't blame others for my actions or my reactions. I have to take full responsibility, because it all started with a heart choice. And I control my heart, and my body is a slave to my heart. So every action or reaction is a my action. Boy, does our culture need to learn this lesson. Because what we see and hear much of today is that this is not my fault, it's your fault. But the Bible says personal responsibility always starts with a choice of the heart. I saw that this week. My daughter called and said she wasn't coming home. She lives in Anchorage, Alaska, as a nurse, and her roommate's parents were going to be gone, and some other of her college young adult friends' parents were going to be gone, so she decided to stay in Anchorage and to have Thanksgiving with her age group. And so she invited our younger son to come up, and he flew up to see her this week. And Ruth says on the phone a couple weeks ago, "Well, honey, Dad and I can come up and spend Thanksgiving with you." And she says, "Then we won't be with people in our age group." And I said, "Well, Santa's only giving gifts for people in his age group this year, okay?" As your children get older and they leave the house and they make decisions to spend special times apart from you, right? It's a little dagger. And you want it to be. You want them to be independent. But how we respond to the issues of life, we've got to say, that's a my action. My reactions are my actions. Boy, we need to take this to heart. If you get a bad grade in your class, don't blame your teacher. And certainly don't bring your mom and dad down to talk to the teacher. I heard that a lot of young adults that are entering the work world, mom or dad are coming to the job interview. It's called helicopter parenting. We've got to let our kids experience things, and we've got to make our kids take personal responsibility for their actions and their reactions. But it's got to start with us. It's got to start with us. Number four, be passionate about self-discipline, especially spiritual self-discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Physical discipline, physical self-discipline, being on a diet, getting exercise, getting up early or going to bed early is a wonderful discipline for your physical body. But Paul is telling Timothy that there's something even better. Spiritual discipline is good for all areas of our life. Our public life flows from our private life with Jesus. If I want my public life to perform better, if I want to be a better worker, if I want to be a better boss, if I want to be a better parent, if I want to be a better spouse or a better child, if I want to be a better friend, my public life flows from my private life with Jesus. We can't get around this. In our world today, there's too much pressure. There's too many people that have contrary opinions on how you and I should live our lives. We've got to be fueled in our public life from the stream of a private life with Jesus. I've been reading this book, An Emotionally Healthy Leader, and the author continually says over and over again, you cannot do a life for Jesus in the public arena unless it is fueled from a private time with Him. So many times we try to live our life, I try to live my life, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul reminds Timothy, hey Timothy, getting up early is great. Watching what you eat, getting some exercise is wonderful, but don't forget that the greatest river of your public life flows from the spring of your private life with Jesus. Self-discipline. Today is Sunday. We gathered together 7 days ago. We went through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and here we are again today. In the last 7 days, how much time have I spent in privacy with Jesus? Have I gotten up early to spend time with Him? Have I stayed up a few minutes later to spend time with Him? Have I cracked open the pages of my Bible? Have I meditated on the Scripture? Have I put together a prayer list? Have I prayed for the members of my family? Have I asked God to fuel my public life by the power of the Holy Spirit? In the last 7 days, how much time have we spent in privacy with Jesus? Let's be passionate about self-discipline, especially spiritual discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul says this, I discipline my body and make it my slave. He says, I discipline my body and I make it my slave. The word discipline there literally means to bruise the skin. So this is not a verse about self-destruction. It's a verse about I get my body in shape even if I have to bruise it once in a while to get it into the right shape to live the life that God wants me to live. I discipline my body and make it my slave. I love the King James that says, I buffet my body. And I ask myself the question, has there been any buffeting lately? When have I told myself no this week? When have I said to myself, I will not watch that, I will not stay up late to do that, I will not read that, I will not think about that, I'm going to enslave my body to my new self? When is the last time I deprived my body of something for my betterment? Paul says he did it all the time. Be passionate about self-discipline, especially spiritual self-discipline. And finally this morning, fight against our cultural appetites, entitlement, and indulgence. I was reading an article this week that spoke about, it was the CEO of Blue Shield was giving a speech. And he was talking about why the insurance costs are rising so quickly. And one of the reasons that he mentioned several of them, one of the reasons is because what the doctors are seeing in their office has radically changed over the last generation. And the two primary issues that they face are the sedentary lifestyle of Americans today and the overindulgence of food. And the combination of that has led to diabetes and obesity. And the greatest rise and health risk in our culture today is no longer smoking, it's no longer heart attacks. The greatest risk to the health of our culture today is obesity and diabetes, which come from a sedentary lifestyle at the same time of overindulgence of food. That's just a marker, that's just an indicator that perhaps our culture has gone a little bit too far in this idea of entitlement and indulgence. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Says this, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by, what's the word there? Contentment. Contentment. Godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Do I want to have enough money in the bank? Do I want to live a long and healthy life? Paul is saying that godliness, the godly attribute of contentment, actually helps me live a long and fruitful life. The word contentment there means sufficient in and of itself. To be truly happy with what God has provided today. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is talking to the Philippian church, and in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, says, not speaking from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to get along in prosperity. Now, if we had to choose, we'd like to learn how to get along in prosperity, right? I would much rather learn how to get along in prosperity than I would in humility or humble means. But he goes on to say, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having both abundance and suffering need. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Am I content today? Is the housing that God has provided for me sufficient? Is the car that he's provided for me to drive today sufficient? Is the income that he's provided for me today Am I content? It doesn't mean I don't want to keep striving. It doesn't mean I don't keep progressing. It doesn't mean I don't keep striving to improve my life. But the idea is when I lay my head down on my pillow tonight, or when I wake up tomorrow morning at the breakfast table and I think about my day and I examine my life, am I okay with what God has provided today? Do I view it as sufficient in and of itself enough? Or do I constantly hunger for more to the point where I'm not satisfied with what God has provided today? And then finally, moderation is the key to the gray choices. We've talked a lot about the gray area this series. And the key to the gray areas is moderation. Our culture is going after everything full throttle, and we as followers of Jesus need to live a modest life. Fight against cultural appetites of entitlement and indulgence. Here's my prayer for us this week. Lord, help me to love what you love, and give me the wisdom to live my life without blaming others for my choices. Established way back in the Garden of Eden was the principle of sowing and reaping. You cannot have free will and be protected from all of the consequences of my choices. God doesn't wire our world that way. What you sow is what we reap. That's the principle for today. Now, as I said earlier, next Sunday, we're going to be concluding this series. And I want to give you the chance to ask some questions about any of the topics which we've discussed. So we've set up an email account here at the church that I get to look at and read your questions. So you can mail questions to blackandwhite@auburngrace.com. Please try and do so by tomorrow evening, so on Tuesday when I come in, I can review those questions. And next Sunday, we're going to wrap up this series by answering those questions. Why don't we pray together? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this tough topic of personal responsibility. It is so easy for us to blame others for our own choices. We saw it way back in the beginning with Adam and Eve, and it's continued down through our generation today. Lord, help us not to fall into that trap, but to realize that every decision I make comes from a heart choice. Help me, Lord, to take full responsibility for my heart. Help me, Lord, to be disciplined, both physically, emotionally, spiritually. Help me to understand that my public life flows out of my private life with you. So Lord, give us a desire, give us the discipline to spend time with you personally, regularly, so that you can fill us with the good treasure of your Holy Spirit. So that when we face difficulties, the good treasure will come out as a reaction to the things that happen to us. And Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit can give us the power to be content with what we have today. Lord, when people meet each one of us, may they see in us a peace, a contentment, because we are trusting you for all things. Thank you that you love us so much. In Christ's name.